This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
You just never know. Today we're looking at King Jotham, and when I look at King Jotham, the thought that keeps coming to me is, you just never know. You just never know. Most likely, the main ministry that you have is ahead of you. For most of you who are here as traditional undergraduates or seminary students, graduate students of more traditional age, 18 to 25 or so, if you're in that window, probably the most significant ministry that you will have is yet ahead. Back around 20 years ago, we had a professor come as a guest lecturer, Dr. Bobby Clinton, and he came, and he's written a lot on leadership. And Dr. Clinton told us that, well, in those early years, part of his book, Making of a Leader, is about the idea that in your early years, there's a lot going on in you as well as through you. So when you, let's say, graduate from CIU and start into whatever ministry God has for you, whether it's overseas, whether it's in the local church, whether it's in the marketplace, God will use you. And as you yield your life to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want, the Lord is going to use you to impact other lives. But He's also largely going to be doing a work in you, developing you as a young leader. And then as you get older, you'll move into this point where you say, okay, now, by God's grace, I'm in that window of time, Dr. Clinton called it convergence, where everything comes together and you're hitting on all cylinders and you have these 20 years or so of really fruitful ministry. And maybe those are followed by ministry time where you can mentor people as you start to move away from the scene. Not that you weren't mentoring people before, but that especially becomes your role, that coaching and fatherly or motherly, you know, patriarch, matriarch kind of influence over your organization, over your ministry or whatever, that kind of thing. But you never know. You never know. I'm not really big on movies, but one of my favorite movies of all time is Fiddler on the Roof, as most of you know. And I have something in common with Tevye. Tevye the milkman has five daughters. I have five granddaughters. All right, five granddaughters. Here they are. Emma Grace, Riley, Ava, Savannah, and now, 3 months ago, Sophie. And these five are our delight, Grandma or Mimi, depending on what my wife was called by the particular kids, and I, Granddad. And they're a very significant part of our lives. And as I look at them, I think, you just never know. Because even though if we follow for a minute Bobby Clinton's presupposition that during the early years of ministry, we're developing into who we're going to be, and then we reach that point of convergence. Even so, I have to stop and think that during my 20s, a lot was going on, that the Lord was using me to imprint the lives, especially of three children in their early years. When we came to what's now CIU in 1985, our son was 8, and our two daughters were 7 and 2. And a lot of what we did in our 20s and early 30s was shaping them and nurturing them. And so it's in the Lord's hands, but also in terms of who they're becoming, and they're all married now, and see their lives, we can look back and see how, by God's grace, there were some good things going on. And as we touched their lives, then it helped to shape them. And so you never know. And then in another generation, you're trying to impact grandchildren and reinforce with broad brushstrokes our children are trying to instill in them. And you just don't know. One of my strategies for next year, Lord willing, Emma is a senior now this year at Ben Lippin Elementary. And they're going to have a commencement this year. And Lord willing, next fall, she'll be out here at the middle school. So maybe someday she can ride in with Granddad. How are we going to use that time? Oh, we'll probably memorize scripture. We've already talked about it. She's all for it. Oh, yeah, we can do it. So intentionally thinking about that, because you never know. You never know how God's going to use that. So the five granddaughters, and all of them are musically talented. Four of them, the older four, take piano from my wife Yvonne. And then Sophie, the new one, seems to be a prodigy on the guitar already. Here she is taking after her daddy, who leads the worship team at Seacoast Thermal, where we go, and we're having a grand time. Grand time. If I could just get my wife to like her. Right. Let's talk about Jotham. Jotham, you never know. You never know. During the days of Jotham's life, it was the era of the divided kingdom. Dr. Jones has talked about how you can summarize the whole thing in 10 words, you know, united, divided. And so now we're in that divided kingdom era. And what's the difference between north and south? Again, just to kind of refresh our memories, up north in the northern kingdom, 10 tribes basically. The capital was Samaria. It eventually came to be Samaria, where we go on the Israel study tour. There were 19 total kings, and all of them were evil. Now, if you read carefully in Kings, you'll see that some of them did some successful things. Some of them were able to be good political leaders or military leaders, but spiritually, there was really nothing good going on. The theological appraisal of every one of the northern kingdoms is not so good, or worse. And they were scattered by the Assyrian Empire, not exactly as in Dr. Jones's dream, but in 721 BC. The southern kingdom, however, prevailed longer. And the question that sort of looms is, are they going to learn anything by seeing what happened up north? That hasn't happened yet during the days of Jotham, but it's getting ready to happen. The capital was Jerusalem. There were 20 total kings. 12 of them were wicked, and 8 of them, despite the fact that, as we've seen as we've gone through these kings so far, that they still had their problems, they still had their sins, they still had their failures, but all in all, the theological appraisal of the writer of Kings and Chronicles is they were good. They did well. They did good in the sight of the Lord. 8 of them. But eventually, the curtain fell on Judah too, and in 586, the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, destroyed, exiled to Babylon. Judah had 8 good kings, and if you look through the list of them, we saw how it was number 3, 4, 8, 9, 10, 11. But it was very unusual that you had 8, 9, 10, 11, 4 in a row that received a basically good theological appraisal, because as you look at the whole list, there's not necessarily a rhyme or reason to why exactly they came out the way they did. I suppose the first tendency that we usually have is to look at, when you see an evil king, to look at the father and blame him. He didn't do a very good job. Well, you know, there are two sides to it. The book of Proverbs says that you should train up children in the way that they should go, but it also says to the children, listen to your parents as they instruct you in the ways of God. And if both those things fit together, it works every time. And if they don't, then maybe something breaks down. No, we don't know. But what we do know is that after Asa, his son Jehoshaphat was a faithful servant of God. And then there was Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, and Jotham. And then we skip a generation with a particularly bad king. And after Hezekiah, we have another bad king. And then we get to Josiah, the last good king. Let's review these kings up to this point. First, there was King Asa from 1 Kings 15. The lesson that we learn there is that God is not a cheap God. And therefore, to do right in the sight of the Lord, we must have the right devotion, seeking God with all of our hearts. That's not so far off from Jotham, but we'll get to him. Then there was Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 17 to 20 especially. You win a fight on your face, not on your feet. Jehoshaphat, facing these incredible odds, this army from the southeast, prays to God. And the battle's over before it even starts, because he had the right focus, trusting God in all situations. Then there was Joash in 2 Chronicles 23 and 24. You have to listen to the right people. We have to seek the right counsel. That's what Psalm 1 tells us. Who are your most trusted advisors and friends and counselors? That's probably what you're in the process of becoming. So we need to seek the right counsel. Then there was Amaziah. And we learn that the pull of spiritual gravity is quite powerful. And so we have to, if we're going to do right in the sight of God, we have to keep the right vigilance, always staying alert to the enemy. And then there was Uzziah, God did some amazing things through Uzziah, who's also called Azariah in Kings, but Uzziah in Chronicles and Uzziah in Isaiah. That was a lot of ayahs there. Hammers don't build houses. Remember the illustration Dr. Jones used of a hammer starting to think, I'm so great because I'm a hammer, look what I did. But the hammer falls to the ground if the craftsman lets go of it. The hammer by itself isn't much, but the hammer in the hand of the craftsman is a lot. And Uzziah, in the hand of a God who could use him mightily, accomplished great things. But when he became proud, he didn't finish well. And his pride led to him going into the temple and trying to take over a role that only the priest did. And God said, no, that's not for you. We have to maintain the right attitude, and we have to avoid pride at all costs. Today we're looking at King Jotham. King Jotham reigned from 750 to 735 BC. Now, something interesting about Jotham is that Jotham overlapped with his father. Because remember, his father, as a leper, couldn't have the king be a leper and be there in the throne room and everybody's coming in and getting infected. You are the king, but you're still a leper. So the Bible tells us that Uzziah had to live kind of away from people, but his son Jotham became co-regent in his place. And then he had 5 years as sole king, but maybe to some extent he overlapped with his son Ahaz at the end. We also know about Jotham from this picture that he was clearly a man ahead of his time. How do we know that? Well, first of all, he has a watch, if you look closely. And not many people did in 750 BC. The other thing we notice is that from the Bible that Jotham was 25 years old when he started, and so he obviously was prematurely gray. Here, we don't know, to be fair, we don't know the full psychology of the situation. But I don't want you to be frightened by any of that. Don't worry. Now, what we see during the reign of Jotham is that the balance of power is shifting in the ancient Near East, and a new big cat is on the prowl. What do I mean by that? Well, let's talk about cats and mice. What happens when the cat's away? The mice play. Exactly. It's an old proverb, when the cats are away, the mice play. This is a very simple but profound way of understanding the ancient Near East. When the cat's away, the mice play. Who are the cats? Egypt, the Hittites, Assyria, I've got that one in italics because they're the big cats right now, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, eventually. And who are the mice? Well, basically everybody else. Israel, Judah, Aram, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Philistines, Phoenicians, and then all the other ites who are around. They're all mice. And when the cats are away, the mice play. Or when you have people like David and Solomon, these guys are big mice at a time when Egypt is a small cat. But later on, when the cat gets bigger, and the mice just go scurrying for their holes, they better hide. What do you do if you're a mouse? Maybe what you do is you say, hey, big cat, I'll help you find all the other mice. A little risky if you're a mouse, because the big cat might eat all the other mice and then say, I'm still hungry. Thanks, but I'm still hungry. What do you do? What do you do? It's a tough decision, and Jotham is right in the middle of it, because during his reign, Assyria becomes the big cat, and the cats start to prowl. And so Tiglath-Pileser III, in 745 to 727, Assyria starts to flex its muscles, pop out its claws, and now the cat's not away. The cat is starting to threaten Israel and Judah. And eventually, Tiglath-Pileser's successors are going to bring down the northern kingdom. And what's going to happen to the south? That's the big question. When the cats are away, the mice play. And here's Jotham coming on the throne just about the time that everybody can see that the big cat is getting ready to take over. But what about God's promise? Should we stand on the promise? Should we side with the big cat? What do you do? Let's just read it. 2 Kings 15, 32 to 35. We don't have too many verses about Jotham, so what I'd like to do just quickly is read through and highlight a few things, and then I'll give you one basic lesson I want you to take away. 2 Kings 15 says, in the second year of Israel's king Pekah, son of Remaliah, Jotham, son of Uzziah, became king of Judah. King Pekah is a king who is going to say, we need to join together and fight against the big cat. we being Israel, Aram, and Judah. Jotham will have to decide. His father was Uzziah, a good king all in all, 52 years, but because of his pride, hammers don't build houses, he became a leper, and the last 11 years of his life didn't finish so well. He was the one who, in the year he died, the Lord spoke to the prophet Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Here am I, send me." That was Uzziah. So Jotham is living at this time. He was 25 years old and he became king. Anybody here 25? Okay, now you're king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Yerusha, daughter of Zadok. Is that Zadok the priest? Doesn't say. Some commentators say, well, of course, who else would it be? Other commentators say, we don't know. Somebody named Zadok. It's not an absolutely rare name reserved only for priests, but we don't know. He did what was right in the Lord's sight, as his father Uzziah had done. Good. Yet the high places were not taken away. The people continued sacrificing and burning incense on the high places. Jotham built the upper gate of the Lord's temple. So Jotham did some good things, but there were still things going on that were difficult. He couldn't fix everything. He can't fix everything. We have a lot of faculty and staff here and students and student life. And you know, if somebody's just determined not to grow spiritually, we can't force you. We can't force you. There are some things that are beyond the king's control, or in this case, the president's control, or the dean's control, or the faculty's control, or student life's control. Well, there are certain things that in the end you say, well, if this is going on, then it's at some point it's on the student or it's on this person. The king can only do so much. And out there in the countryside, the people are still sacrificing on the high places. But Jotham builds onto the upper gate of the Lord's temple, probably up on the northern side. We'll try to find it when we're there on the Israel study tour. 2 Kings 15, 36 to 38 says, now the rest of, see, we're almost done now. We've read four verses and now we start into this. Now the rest of what he did, we're about done. Along with all his accomplishments, doesn't say what they were. They are written in the historical record of Judah's kings. In those days, the Lord began sending Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. These two guys, it's going to become out-and-out confrontation with Jotham's son Ahaz. And it's during that time that the prophet Isaiah says, Ahaz, stand strong, it'll be okay. In fact, the Lord himself will give you a sign in the birth of this child named Emmanuel. We all know that prophecy. And that's right in this context of cats and mice and what do we do? And so he rested with his fathers. He was buried in the city of his ancestor David, and his son Ahaz became king in his place. Ahaz is no good. Let's go to Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 27, 1 to 4 says, Jotham was 25 years old and he became king and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, same mother and so forth. Okay. He did what was right in the Lord's sight. In addition, he didn't enter the Lord's sanctuary, but the people still behave corruptly. The writer of Chronicles always likes to highlight the spiritual, and so he wants to make sure we understand. Now, Jotham was a good guy. Spiritually, he followed God, but he also didn't do what his dad had done. He built the upper gate of the Lord's temple. He built extensively on the wall of Ophel. That's probably the part that joins the city of David to the Temple Mount. Again, we'll see it on the study tour. He also built cities in the hill country of Judah and fortresses and towers in the forests, probably to get ready in case the big cat came to prowl. 2 Chronicles 27, verses 5 and 6 says, he waged war against the king of the Ammonites. He overpowered them, and that year they gave him 7,500 pounds of silver, wheat, barley. They paid him the same in the second and third years. In other words, he was able to make it stick. They respected him. They feared him. So he strengthened himself because he did not waver in obeying. Literally, he ordered his ways or established his ways before the Lord his God. And then the chronicler closes, 2 Chronicles 27, 7 to 9, by saying, as for the rest of the events of Jotham's reign, along with all his wars and ways, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. But look at this. Look at this. It does something a little unusual here. Usually at the beginning of a king's biography, it says, now he was this old when he became king, and he reigned for this long. And then it tells what he did, and then it says he slept with his fathers and he was buried in the city of David, or wherever he was buried. But here the chronicler goes back to he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. I wonder if the chronicler isn't just driving that home a little. Like, look at that. He was just 25, but look what he did as he ordered his ways before the Lord his God, and his son Ahaz became king in his place. So, let's look at a key lesson from Jotham's life. Here it is. It's in 2 Chronicles 27:6. Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. He established his ways. He purposed in his heart. This is the same word that is used of Ezra. In the book of Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, where it says that Ezra purposed in his heart, see, ordered his heart, set his heart aright, that he would study the Torah, that he would live it, and that he would teach it in Israel. Ezra 7:10 is the same word. It's that same commitment of Ezra that Jotham, the king, makes. Ezra is a priest and a scribe. Jotham is the king. But he became mighty because he put it before God. He said, Lord, I'm going to put my ways. My decision is to have you guide me. And he puts it out there. So Jotham became mighty. What's the lesson? Here's the lesson. The first half of a man's spiritual journey, the man forms his habits. But in the second half of his journey, the habits form the man. Where many of you are, if you're a traditional age student, there's a lot of habit forming in you that's going on right now. You're learning basic things about discipline, balancing your life, proper attention to academics, but also giving your body the appropriate amount of rest, exercise, opportunities for ministry, and balancing all that. And that's part of the educational process, is to learn all that and to wrestle through. But for a lot of what you're doing right now, you're developing those habits, and you should develop those habits. There will come a time, though, if you've been faithful in developing the habits, where the habits shape what you do. You're learning the habits early in life, but then the habits form you. There are certain routines that I have now in terms of time with God, time with family, time with the ministry here, certain routines that have become routines, not just because Dr. Jones said, this is how I want you to do it now, but because during the course of my college years and seminary years and doctoral years and early years here and so forth, there were certain habits being formed. And now that's how I live. It's a little bit like Tevye. Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance many, many years. Well, because of the habits that God forms in us, there's a certain rhythm to life that is good. The first half of a man's spiritual journey, the man forms his habits. The second half of the journey, the habits form the man. So, to do right in the sight of the Lord, we need to form the right habits, ordering our ways before the Lord. Jotham would tell us today, put it before him. Put it before God. Determine in your heart that whatever God wants, that's what you want. Then you're not undecided. Some of you have undecided on your transcript, but you've said, whatever God wants, that's what I want. You're not undecided. You have ordered your ways before the Lord, and I would say to you, continue in that grace. Push on in that desire and in that diligence. Just go for it. Go for it. Form the right habits now. Study hard. Develop balance. Don't say to yourself, oh, I'll figure that all out once I survive college. No, start to balance now. But academics is serious. Academics are serious business, so go after that. But so is ministry. But so is your spiritual life. But so is rest and exercise and things. So you start to work on those and you form these habits. And many times you can plan it all out, but the key is in the execution. You have to then do what you plan to do. You lay out your schedule over the weekend. Okay, this is what I plan to do during the week. And you can't lay it out by every minute, but you have these basic things laid out. If you don't execute it, then it won't work. You have to work that plan, all right? And then finally, here's what I want to leave you with. You never know how God will use you or when God will use you. So be ready all the time. It's likely that your most fruitful, effective ministry is out there a ways. But this morning we heard about a ministry in Denny Terrace, and there are others who are ministering and tutoring students in Denny Terrace, and you never know. One of those young folks might end up being the next Billy Graham. And you will look back on your life someday and say, well, I went on to such and such, and I did such and such, and by God's grace, that was very fruitful. But when I was at CIU, involved in that ministry near CIU, that kid, look what he did. Maybe someday I will look back and I will say, those granddaughters of mine, way ahead of me in terms of kingdom impact. And if so, that'll be okay. In fact, it'll be better than okay. What does God want you to do? Jotham would say, order your ways before the Lord. Determine in your heart right now, whatever he wants, that's what you want. And let it be your whole life through that lens of ordering your ways before God and following him wherever he leads. Let me pray for you. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to look into your word and to see a man like Jotham who, Lord, you had, here he is, not a whole lot said about him except that he did what was right, that he ordered his ways, that you blessed his ministry. And we don't know all that he did. But as we look ahead, we think, well, a couple generations later, Hezekiah, one of Israel's greatest kings, came, and we wouldn't have him without Jotham or Josiah later on. So, Lord, we never know, but we trust you with the results. But help us to be faithful, whether we are in the process of forming our habits or living out the habits that you've formed in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.